Sunday, March 21st, 2021. Welcome to this fifth Sunday of Lent. And our scriptures this week are Mark 5, 21 through 43, Romans 3, 21 through 26. And our message reading is from the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. So, in keeping in our Lenten theme of moving forward, the topic this week is revival. Please open your Bibles. Mark 5, 21 through 43. It's titled, A Dead Girl and a Sick Woman. Starting at verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, he came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Well, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. Well, at once Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, Who touched my clothes? Oh, you see all the people crowding against you, his disciples answered. And yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, Don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told him to give her something to eat. Then Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, Righteousness through faith. But now our righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented it. Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Jonah goes to Nineveh. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. And on the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. There he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows, God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not be punished. Oh, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, today in our gospel reading in Mark, we read of the possibility of revival. Not only a sick woman and a little girl, but also those who witnessed the miracles. But in verse 33, Jesus, he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. You know, because Easter was not yet on the horizon. But he also told those who witnessed the healings to give her something to eat. And in Paul's writing to the Romans, Easter has passed, and it was time for a revival. Time to tell the world what God has done through the revival of Jesus. Time to tell the world what Easter was all about. Righteousness through faith. It's like what Jesus told the little girl to do. Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. In other words, wake up, smell the roses. Our message this week I've titled, Wake Up and Smell the Roses. There's an old story that has any number of versions, but it seems while we're reading her Bible on a public bus, a belligerent man confronted a rather bashful Christian girl. With disdain, he asked if she believed everything in the Bible, and she said she did. The guy rolled his eyes and he said, if you believe everything in the Bible, then explain to me how Jonah lived for 3 days in the belly of a whale. The young woman answered, well, I don't really know, but I believe he did. Well, the guy became even more agitated. Look, kid, you should be able to explain what you believe. Well, she respectfully and quietly repeated her inability to know exactly how Jonah survived. She talked about it all being a matter of faith, but that wasn't enough. This guy just kept pushing until finally she said, well, I guess I'll just have to ask him when I get to heaven. And sarcastically, the guy said, and what if Jonah didn't make it to heaven? Well, she paused for a second and said, well, then you can ask him. And then she went back to reading her Bible. Well, Jonah, it's one of the most famous fish stories of all time. Granted, most people don't really know how it ends or how it begins. They know the Pinocchio version of the story about Jonah getting swallowed by the big fish, or the whale, if you will. But there's no Jiminy Cricket as a conscience. There's no Geppetto. There's certainly no Blue Fairy. But this story has all the humor and drama of any Disney movie. So let's look at the story. It's only 4 chapters long and only contains 48 verses. So if I were to tell you in my own words, it would go something like this. The story. So here he is, one of the most unlikely prophets of them all. One day, Jonah's minding his own business, and suddenly God's there and says, I want you to go to Nineveh and hold a revival. Tell them they better get their act together and straighten up. I'm watching. Well, Jonah gives God a big smile, and he says, sure thing, Lord. And the minute God turns his back, Jonah spins around and does a perfect Jesse Owens imitation and runs as fast as he can in the other direction. Jonah heads the opposite direction God wants. He jumps into a ship headed for Tarshish and hopes God won't notice. Well, God does notice, and he brews up a storm to trouble the boat. Now, here's the odd thing. The sailors turn out to be praying men. You know, I was in the Navy, and I heard lots of people say, that guy can cuss like a sailor, but I've never heard anybody say, that guy can pray like a sailor. This was a God-fearing crew. And while the storm was raging, Jonah was down below and asleep. The crew, they were down on their knees and praying. Then they woke him and told him he better get praying to his God. They're all going to drown. So Jonah says, fine, this is all my fault anyway. I'm a Hebrew, and I'm running away from God. And the only way to save yourselves is to throw me overboard. Now, according to one commentary on the Old Testament, the sailors were such God-fearing men that they were reluctant to toss Jonah overboard. First, they tried rowing toward shore to dump him off, but the storm was too strong. So they picked Jonah up and dangled him over the side of the boat with his feet in the water. And the storm started to quiet down. And when they pulled him back into the boat, the storm picked back up. So they hung him in the water to his waist, and the storm got even quieter. And when they pulled him out of the water, the storm picked up again. They dangled him in the water up to his neck, and the storm nearly went quiet. But when they pulled him out, it sprang right back into action. When they saw that they finally had no choice, if they were going to survive, they even prayed to their God, asking God to save them and to forgive them for tossing over Jonah overboard. And then they tossed him in like a salad. And as soon as he hit the water, the storm stopped. So at the end of chapter 1, along comes this big fish or a whale, who knows. But rather than letting Jonah drown, which Jonah obviously thought was better than holding a revival in Nineveh, God sent the whale to act as Jonah's very own private yellow submarine, a taxicab, to haul him off to where he was supposed to go in the first place. Then chapter 2 starts with Jonah praying from inside the big fish, pleading for forgiveness and vowing, as in verse 9 tells us, with a song of thanksgiving to do what God called him to do in the first place. I'm almost certain it was a miserable trip for Jonah, and even worse for the whale. And after a while, even the whale couldn't stomach Jonah. It's a good thing Jonah had spent time praying, because the whale or the big fish could see the benefits of going back to being a non-profit entity. Apparently, the prayer worked. So to oblige God and relieve himself, the whale, he spewed Jonah out. Well, that's the biblical way of saying the whale was sick of Jonah and barfed him up. The whale vomited and hurled Jonah onto the beach. The whale tossed its cookies and tossed Jonah out of its life. I can almost imagine that big old tail coming down and slapping the water enough to wash Jonah and the bits of kelp onto the beach. Not a pretty sight. Well, the whale dove into the water, and that was the last we saw of him. But I wonder what the whale story was from that moment on. He really did have a fish story. I can hear him telling all the other whales, man, you should have seen the one that got away. Well, that brings us up and John up to the doorstep of Nineveh in chapter 3 and the revival. Reluctantly, Jonah walks to the center of the city and delivers this message. Verse 4 says, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He might have even been wearing one of those sandwich board signs with the words, the world will end in 40 days. It was the lamest revival and revival sermon anyone ever heard. There was no tent, no music, no stage, no testimonies. and the sermon was brief. There was no plan of salvation given or explained. There was no invitation to discipleship. Jonah didn't even offer a closing prayer. He just told them that they didn't have a prayer. Nineveh is going to be destroyed in 40 days. And then as we read in verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from all their evil ways, he was compassionate and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Well, Jonah left, and he didn't even stick around to see what happened. Then in chapter 4, it tells us, instead he went out to wait, hoping he was going to get to watch a really good fireworks show. He was all ready to see Nineveh destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. But you know what happened? It was the biggest revival of all time. 120,000 people got right with God. They all repented. The whole nation, even the animals, fasted and wound up in sackcloth and ashes. And nobody wanted to be left out. Now, you would think Jonah would be happy about this, wouldn't you? But he wasn't. Instead, he got right in God's face and said, I knew you were going to do this. I knew from the get-go that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. That's why I ran. Well, that day, Jonah sat there in the sun in a stew of his own anger. And God, on the other hand, took pity on Jonah and made a gourd plant grow up in one day so Jonah could sit in the shade of its leaves. The next day, though, God sent a worm to destroy the plant. And that made Jonah even madder. And that's when God said, okay, enough's enough. You've had your say, now here's mine. You're angry about the bush and the loss of shade, and yet you did nothing to grow it. You're more concerned about the trivial, insignificant things than you are about the people of Nineveh, who are my children, too. Shouldn't I be concerned for these 120,000 and their animals who don't know their right hand from their left? God reminds Jonah that he is the God of everyone, everywhere, and there's no getting away from it or from God. He said, in other words, wake up and smell the roses. Well, there's a lot of little things to be learned from this story and from Jonah. Probably the first is you can't outrun God. I tried when God first called me to preach. You see, who won that race? I didn't want to do it because I couldn't see how God could use someone like me for something as life-changing, not only for myself, but also those he called me to preach to. But no matter where I turned, God was there, reinforcing his call. And second, we are not the only God-fearing people in the world. I believe that all the people of the world are God's children. I believe that all expressions of faith are windows into the love God has for us. But because of sin, some of those windows don't let us see the full picture of God. God revealed himself fully and completely in Jesus, who was both the perfect likeness of God, but also the perfect human being. What and who we would be if sin had never entered into our lives. So does that mean I believe in all expressions of faith are equal? No, what it means is that God reaches into all of our lives in some way. How God deals with them at the end is God's business, not ours. Our job is to love them and to treat them as one of God's children. I think that's one of the things Jonah learned. A third little thing we learn is God is in charge. So like Jonah, we have trouble with that sometimes. But there it is. God is in charge. God has always been and always will be in charge. And fourth, little things do matter. Jonah gave a little sermon, but God used it in a powerful way. The sailors had a little humility, enough to allow them to pray to God, even though he wasn't their God. That little bit of humility and faith was enough to save them. And God used a little thing like a worm to teach Jonah about how much God loves the world and how much God wants to save the entire world. So our message today leads directly to the little things we need to embrace so that revival will happen in this world. It's time to wake up and smell the roses. You can't outrun God. We are not the only God-fearing people in the world. God is in charge. And the little things do matter. Romans 3:23-24, Paul wrote, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Oh, great is the mystery of faith. For Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again." Keep moving forward. Wake up and smell the roses. In his service, this has been Pastor Joe.